truly been wonderful to be here. Brother John said that I'm supposed to have the main course. I feel like maybe it's a main course that's been mixed together, warmed up. Originally, when the Lord laid this message on my heart, I was working on it, and something happened that it ended up not being my turn to preach, and I shelved it. I wasn't sure if God really wanted me to share it or not, but it was just burning in my soul. Well, I don't think what I have to share this morning is something that immediately is a, thankfully, I don't think it's a big struggle for many of us, but you know, there's always little ones growing up, and I'd like to just share by way of caution for each one of us. My title is One Sign Enough? Is one sign enough? Now you say, well, you're a sign man. What are we going to hear? Well, this question originated because of a discussion in a sign shop. But I'm not talking about signs this morning that are made out of plywood and all kinds of aluminum and paint, and that's not the sign I have in focus this morning. I like to think about a sign that man is attracted to because of a fascination with the supernatural. Fascination with the supernatural has been a part of man's existence for probably about as long as there's been life on earth. But I was reminded again that this fascination is ongoing. And this fascination can penetrate very close to home. I'd like to read Matthew 12, verse 38 to 40 for the wording. This is where the wording of my title came from. Matthew 12, verse 38 to 40. It says, then certain of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'll stop reading there. But Jesus said here that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Adultery is something that happens because of a dissatisfaction with what is, with what an individual is experiencing. They look outside of what they're currently experiencing and they get themselves in trouble. Now, in the early years of our conference, at ministers' meeting, there was one brother, older brother than me, and he carried a holy fear of deception. Many times, he would almost in trembling voice warn us against being deceived. And as a young minister, I observed that, I listened to that. I never found out exactly how he was almost deceived, but it seemed like something very deeply personal, but he had an experience in life that almost took him away from the truth of the gospel. And as we were discussing things like the internet and how we work through this, he had a fear of deception, a fear of deception that we wouldn't get caught in the power of Satan's masquerade. As an angel of light, to him, the internet was an extremely scary tool. And as I've watched now for a good number of years, and I see how it has grown and how it has advanced and how we've come to use it, how accessible it makes life in many things and the conveniences it does bring, I do realize that it also brings a lot of other potential with it. What happens in the desert, what happens in the dark corners of the world is now at our fingertips. We live with an unprecedented wealth of knowledge. We can ask Siri anything instead of asking Grandpa. I wonder if our grandpas are quite as busy today as the grandpas used to be. And this has a lot of benefits, but it can have a lot of dangers too. And I like to just read a couple verses. You don't need to turn to them for sake of time, but 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That was a warning that was given to us. I believe we're living in the last times. There are many lived before us felt that way, but if they felt that way, we're closer yet. That's all I can say. We're closer yet. Matthew chapter 24, you don't need to turn to that either. I'll read it from my notes here, but Matthew 24, verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Then I'm going to jump down to verse 23. It says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And we could turn to other passages that warn against deception, but I'm going to suffice with that and go on to sharing what brought this burden on my heart. I have lived long enough to witness Anabaptist people in a quest for more spirituality become intrigued by supernatural experiences, especially the stories that come from what they consider as trustworthy people. And when you couple that along with a people that is on a journey, we all are on journeys, we all have our days of emotional highs and emotional lows to some degree, and we're all on a quest for deeper spiritual values, it's a part of Christian growth. But when we get the supernatural to become a part of that quest, and we get infatuated with that, and we feel like we haven't got the fullness of God yet the way we'd like, and we follow after the supernatural, we have to be really careful because we open ourselves up for deception. And there are many have found themselves deceived. I believe a life of faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ in the end times is going to be some hard work. Some hard work. I think the closer we get to the end times, the more things that we're going to see that need to be sorted out and will have us scratching our heads, so to speak. There's a reason the Bible says to not forsake the assembling ourselves together so much and more as we see the day approaching. There's a reason the Bible says that. There will be plenty of experiences happening around us that maybe may cause us to question our own personal experience. The Bible says that the devil would like to deceive, if it were possible, even the most elect. I'm going to share two miracles, I'll call them that, that have made headlines. The first one, if we lived any length of time, we probably heard something similar before. It is, I understand, happening, at least the time I was studying, around that time it was still happening, in New Mexico, a 7-foot-tall bronze statue of the Virgin Mary appeared to be crying. Now, we heard of statues crying before, at least I did in my lifetime. Usually it was, what I had heard prior was tears of blood, but this was tears of oil. According to the church leaders, her tears had the same chemical makeup as the oil that is blessed and used in the Catholic Church to anoint parishioners. And I'll read what it said about the Reverend Joe Segura. Was quoted as saying that in his 12 years of priesthood, he has never seen anything like it, and that he first struggled to believe it was real. But Segura said, there are cameras in the church, and no man-made exclamation could be determined, and he now believes. And I'd like you to catch what he says next. Church officials are monitoring the response from the community. That, in all honesty, is what's important. The response of the people is what's important. And that has prompted people to be closer to God, the deacon said. It has prompted people from all over to come for conversions, confessions, and to watch a statue of the Mother of God cry. Now, we didn't know that's happening in New Mexico. I assume we didn't know. And it's only because of the internet that I know about that. Because of a search that I did because of what happened in my shop. Now, I want to ask you a question. Should we go and see? Should we go and see this amazing thing that is happening in New Mexico? Instead of a trip to the Ark this summer, maybe we should go down to New Mexico to see this miraculous thing that is happening. Well, I'd like to believe that you instantly said, no, no. There's a holy reserve that we have against engraved images, which I'm glad we have. Nor do we idolize Mary and hold her up. We have our faith in Jesus Christ and direct access to Jesus Christ. We have a fundamentally different understanding of the kingdom of God than what the Catholic Church does in some areas. There's probably something instantly inside of us, even if we were a little curious, said no. Now I'd like to share what prompted this message. A customer I hadn't seen for a long time and had many spiritual discussions with over the years, a man from very, very conservative background, a man who I admired because he was on a journey. His wife had health issues. I'm not exactly sure what all that was. I think emotional was part of it, but he was on a journey. And he learned a lot of things as he went with his family on a journey. He learned a lot of things that took him off the paved road of Anabaptist thinking in some areas. But he always admired him. He seemed like a man that somehow was able to glean and put it to rest in his own personal life and keep on his walk. And we had many, many good spiritual discussions together. Even though he drove horse and buggy, he was a man that I considered a born-again Christian man. And I hadn't met him for quite some time. And one day he stopped in for business at our Denver location. He looked the same as he always had. As I remembered him, hadn't met for quite a while, and he saw me, and he stepped over to where I was. And he looked at me and said, you're a minister, right? I said, yeah. And he pulled something out of his pocket. He says, did you hear what is happening in Georgia? He was all excited. And he pulled out of his pocket a little vial, a little clear glass vial of oil, about 1.5 or 2 inches long. And he showed it to me. I said, no, I didn't hear what's happening. You didn't hear what's happening in Georgia? I said, no, I didn't hear. He said, I just had to go down and see it for myself. He says, I just couldn't believe. I had to go. When God is working, I have to go see it. And he was very excited, I could tell. He was very surprised that I didn't know what was happening in Georgia. But apparently in Georgia, God told a minister, before Trump was elected, to let his Bible open to a passage in the Psalms, and after Trump is elected, he will see a miracle. The Bible eventually started oozing oil, and eventually bleeding oil. And it's been going on now for a couple of years. And he said, the week he was down, they had volunteers there, and they filled 6,000 vials of oil, like he showed me, in his pocket. And apparently it wasn't all yet. He said, it's amazing, people coming from all over the world to come and get some of this oil. People getting saved, hardened prisoners, their lives are changed. People are getting healed from this oil. And he looked at me, very earnest and sober look. He said, what do you think? What do you think? What would you say? What do you think? He said, when God is working, I got to see it. I got to see it for myself. Well, the Bible, that's something we all carry around, all something we hold dear to our hearts. Maybe we should take a trip to Georgia instead of New Mexico. Maybe instead of going to the Ark, we should go there. What do you think? What would you have said? I was caught off guard. I was thinking fast. I said, well, the Bible says we need to try the spirits. And he sensed my hesitancy and he quickly inserted, do you really think people getting saved and hardened prisoners, homes getting back together, do you really think that it could not be of God? I said, this is a man older than myself, but I said, what is the life and testimony of the people behind it? I don't have a lot of details. Oh, he said, it seems they're very humble and sincere. They're not making money off of it. The Lord told them not to. I said, well, it seems to be surrounding some sort of prophecy of Trump. I said, apparently it's a group of people that believes in, does not believe in separation of church and state, I would assume. Oh, he's not sure on that. He wasn't sure. I says, what would happen if Trump would ask you to kill me? I said, what would happen? Would they ask you to do that? Would they expect you to do that? How do they appear? And finally, I replied, little discourse there, and I replied, well, I'm not here to judge what you saw. I don't know the behind-the-scenes details, but I do know that the end times will be characterized by deception through signs and miracles. And another brother was beside me by then, and we talked a bit about some of the passages that I read there. I said, the devil is going to deceive with miracles that look like they are from God. Other than that, it wouldn't be deception. He is going to work through good-looking people. I said, that means the only reason people will follow him is because it will appear to be right and appear to be from God, but it may not be. Satan's agents won't have horns growing out of their head and carrying a pitchfork. We wouldn't be deceived if it was that obvious. But I believe Satan uses people that are well-dressed, that have nice haircuts, that look trustworthy, but are part of powers that are not their own. He left, and I did a lot of thinking. And I decided to research this phenomenon just a little bit more, just to see if I could find anything more behind it. How did it originate? What? And I was able to find a testimony of a woman that was there. And I'll read what it says. A friend messaged me about an interesting thing that has happened in Dalton, Georgia. It sounded incredible. And because there had been many fake miraculous signs, such as statues which leaked blood from the eyes of Mary, I was hesitant to speak about this until it was verified. The Bible tells us that things should be proven by the mouth of two or three witnesses. I went with two team members to verify that what was happening in Georgia was actually from God and not a counterfeit manifestation from the enemy. I spoke to multiple people, not just the man who owns the Bible. The story was the same from each person. There is some information that isn't widely spoken of. A small prayer group met in a room in the back of a gift shop for 5 years. Oil started appearing on the walls of the prayer room. The group sought the Lord, asking what this sign means. The Lord told them that he would give them a sign of what was to come after Trump was elected. In early January of 2017, they were meeting in the home of one of the members. The Holy Spirit came heavily upon Jerry, owner of the Bible, who lay upon the ground for a long time. On the 27th, 7 days after Trump was inaugurated, Jerry noticed a wet spot in his Bible. 7 is God's number of perfection and completion in the physical realm. Jerry originally thought the spot was water spilled by his grandchild. However, when he tested it on his finger, it was oil. Jerry showed it to his friend, John, a member of the prayer group who was present. As a research team, each member of our party sought the Holy Spirit without consulting the others. We asked in our own way if this was of God. Both of the other women felt a strong confirmation with peace or an internal move of our teacher, capital T, to confirm that he was, capital H, behind this miracle. Outside the prayer room, I dipped my fingers in the oil and asked, Holy Spirit, let this oil be gone if it is counterfeit and not from you, and let it be multiplied if it is from you. It dripped from my hands and nothing seemed miraculous about it, but it didn't really dissipate either. I needed my hands for other things, so I wiped them clean, unsatisfied with the answer. When we walked toward the back of the shop where the Bible lay in the tub of oil next to the prayer room, a heaviness came over me and my heart beat unusually strong in my chest like I had just run a great distance. There was an available spot in the prayer room, so I entered seeking the truth. Holy Spirit, if this isn't of you, let it be gone in Jesus' name, I whispered under my breath. My thoughts turned to God as I focused on him. Lord, reveal to me, is this of you? Immediately, the power of the Holy Spirit gushed over me from my head and cascaded to my toes. I have often felt a minor flow when I am in the right place God has for me at that moment, but this was a massive torrential downpour compared to the light spring rain I usually feel. Within a few minutes, my thighs were wobbly as I stumbled from the prayer room, weaving like a drunk. Yes, I was drunk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. If we are ever in question about whether heaviness or tingling upon your body, loud weeping, streaming tears, raucous laughter, or any other demonstration is from him, just ask. He won't be offended. As we left the shop, I had an oily feel in my mouth and throat. My eyes also felt as if they had oily film over them. Only God could multiply the oil inside my body. This phenomenon continues to this day. I have noticed that the oily feeling lessens At times, it becomes stronger at other times. After observing this for several weeks, it became clear that the oil always increases when I focus on God and lessens if I am distracted by what is around me. Now, do you feel we should take a trip to Georgia? The burden in my heart was that I was talking to a Mennonite man who was, as I felt on, we had a lot of equal ground talking about spiritual things. But he was at the same place this lady was, and he was asking me, what do I think? What do I think? Do we believe that God can still do miracles to arrest the attention of seekers? Yes, I do believe that. I do believe that. God is still in the miracle business doing that. Do we believe as born-again saved people that we should chase end-time miracles out of curiosity? No. Jesus warned us that an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there's going to be plenty of signs, I'm sure. And maybe we're on the verge again of another supernatural phenomenon, like made its circles years ago. Many of you have not heard much about the faith healing that Brother Larry knows about in his teenage years. As he got whisked away time after time, eventually against his wishes, to places that were places of healing. And what was supposed to be great moments of God showing himself to Larry became great moments of discouragement. And on the part of some, it became a gauge of the depth of faith, or even proof of having or not having a relationship with God. And part of the fact that those meetings got publicized so much and got the attention they did was because of the TV screen that brought snapshots of the experiences right into homes across America. It was a great influence where one person's agenda or mission, whatever you call it, could be brought in from the desert, could be brought right into the homes. Where the modern day prophets and faith healers were not the John the Baptist out in the wilderness somewhere. They were not limited by geographical proximity because of the wide use of television. And to a great degree, the Mennonite church was somewhat spared. Yes, we got it by way of testimony from other people. We would hear what's happening in this barn over here or this place over here. I'd hear about it. But I never sat in my living room and just observed on my TV these wonderful, miraculous things, because I didn't have a TV. I was safeguarded in that respect. But today, the reason I feel led to share this message is just a reminder to all today that we are finding ourselves in a different place. These phenomenal things are being published on devices that we do have in our pockets, in our workplace. It travels fast, and it matters so much that we are rooted and grounded in a faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Professional musicians are concerned about this very thing of how fast a video clip travels. That is why we have that big black building over there at the bottom of the hill, Lititz, with an adjoining hotel, because it's a safe place where the musicians can go to perfect their act before they go out and are in the public where all the cell phones are and their blunders can be publicized faster than they can undo them. So they develop their safe place where they can perfect this all. This morning, I hope that we value a nucleus of the people of God as a safe place where we can keep coming together. I heard encouragement for Wednesday evening. I was down at chapel, so I didn't see what the attendance was here. But brothers and sisters, we need to keep coming back to the people of God. Keep coming back to the people of God as we rub shoulders with this world. I see the same possibility happening with spiritual things as what the musicians are concerned about. I see the same thing happening. We can have what Christ warned us: when you hear it out in the desert, don't go out there to find it. We don't have to anymore. It'll come right to our door with a click. We don't have to go out there and find it. It'll come in. I like to read Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13 and 14. end times are going to be characterized by much deception. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders. This is talking about the Antichrist. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Something coming down from heaven would be pretty persuasive, I would think. If it would have came up out of the ground, maybe it wouldn't be quite as persuasive. But I believe the devil is going to have ways of making things look like they must be from God. They must be from God. When we look for signs and feelings beyond the sign that Jesus said he would give us, the sign that he said he's going to prove that he's the Son of God by allowing his blood to be shed, die, and raise again on the third day, just like Jonah was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. Jesus said, that's how it's going to be for me, and then I'm going to come forth. That is your sign. And that's the burden of my title this morning, is one sign enough? Is one sign enough for us? I can assure you, I won't be going to Georgia to get a vial of oil to carry in my pocket. I won't be doing that. I don't judge what's happening there. I don't judge that. I don't know how God may be using that. But I can't find any place in my Bible that says if you have the Holy Spirit, it's going to make you feel oily. Your eyes will feel oily. You'll walk like a drunk as proof that God is in you. The way it all originated would give me a lot of concern. But Jesus warned us. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And he said, I'm going to give you one sign. I'm going to give you one sign. Hold to that sign. I believe, like Jonah, that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I believe that he died. I believe when his blood was shed, he died. And his lifeless body was resurrected, and that he is the truth and the life. He is a living Savior. He is interceding for me at the Father's right hand, because my Bible tells me he is. It was a miracle. It was a real miracle what all transpired. He came forth in darkness and manifested himself in the light. The miracle of the resurrection. And today we have the miracle of life in Christ Jesus. Is that enough for us? When our feelings and our emotions want to go up and down and vary a bit from day to day, is one sign enough that our experience can be constant in spite of feelings and emotions that may tend to go up and down? Can our experience be constant? Jesus warned me that there will be people who will have the ability to do miracles in his name. In his name. And on judgment, they're going to hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Miracle workers, but apparently deceived. I believe that for the most part, the miracles of the apostolic era have ceased, but God is not limited in how he shows himself and allows his light to flash to remote people groups that may need it, how he can reveal himself to people who didn't have the opportunity. And I believe missionaries see maybe more of that than what we may, depending. But I'd like to just go back to the opening passage that I read in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 27, it says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I think this is talking about Jesus literally coming back again. He You know, lightning is quick. Lightning is powerful. But may there be a deeper meaning here. He talks about where the birds are gathered together, that's not where you go. We do not need to fear that we will miss the opportunity of the light, because Christ's light is going to penetrate the world. Lightning is universal. In verse 28, he says, where people are flocking is probably something dead, something not alive. What is alive is not where the vultures are. Jesus' clear teaching was given to prepare us for the end times. Let's take heed. Is the miracle of the resurrection enough for us to solidify our faith, to say, I believe God? I don't know what all is happening out there in the desert. I don't know what all is happening over here. I don't know. But I don't really need to know. I have everything that I need to make it to glory. And in John 9, verse 24, I hope our experience is that of the blind man. I was just thinking about his testimony again. He didn't understand everything that had happened to him. It says in verse 24, and they called, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, God, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's a bonus miracle for us. If we believe in the first miracle that Jesus said, the first sign he gave, the second one is we won't understand it all. We won't understand how all God works, but we will know that he came and visited us and he forgave our sins. And that is miracle number two. Is one sign enough? I was blessed with the response of my co-workers that overheard our conversation. One entered into our conversation with that Anabaptist man. After he left, one of the younger men there said he could almost not contain himself. He understood the deception. He was taught about the deception that is going to be a part of the end times. And I was blessed to hear that testimony. And that's the burden of my message this morning, that we just again fortify ourselves. I don't know how God or Satan is going to work all these things in the end times. I don't know. But let's be a people of faith, a people of trust in the written word. Let's keep a holy fear of the paranormal and the phenomenal in these last days. Because Jesus said, I gave you all the sign that you need. And for me, one sign is enough. I believe in a resurrected Lord, and I don't need to run to the deserts and the places where people may be gathering because they think maybe Jesus is there. Shall we pray?